If you have your Bibles handy, open them again to page 1045 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, on the 13th of March 2014, at 7:30 in the evening, a helicopter sat outside Gillingham Hall in Beccles in Norfolk. The rotary blades were turning. The two pilots were waiting on one of Northern Ireland's wealthiest men, Lord Ballyedmond, Edward Hawkey. He's a self-made millionaire from Dundalk. He invested his money wisely and spent a lot of time working at his pharmaceutical company, a veterinary pharmaceuticals, a place called Norbrook Laboratory. I'm sure you have driven past it if you've went round the Ring Road in Newry. Margaret Ritchie said about him that he was a man who got up and at it. He possessed those attributes required to make you a successful businessman. Dr. Hawkey was estimated to be worth £600 million. He owned Corby Castle in Cumbria. He owned a six-story townhouse in Belgrave Square in London. He had property and land in Uganda. He owned islands out in Lake Victoria. And he was going in his own helicopter back to Ballyedmond Castle in Ross Trevor, where his wife was waiting on him. The helicopter took off, and shortly after takeoff, locals said there was a fog about. The helicopter plummeted to the ground, killing all four people on board. Now, that made for a lot of discussion and news headlines around Northern Ireland. And my surprise wasn't in how people talking about it, because they will, but with the questions they were asking about it. What were they actually saying? People were asking not so much about Lord Ballyedmond. They were saying, how much did he have? How much money did he have? What did he own? Where was his property? How did he make his money? Where did he get his money from? Were his parents rich? Who's going to inherit his fortune? It was all about his money. And I don't know the answer to any of those questions. But what I do know is that his money made absolutely no difference to the appointment he had to keep. He had an appointment at 7:30 on March 13th, 2014, and he kept his appointment. And his money was irrelevant. Did nothing for him. Absolutely nothing. The old saying's true, there's no pockets in a shroud, and there's no tow bar in a hearse. And as much as the old pharaohs would have piled all their wealth in the pyramid and food in with themselves for the journey for the other side, they could take none of it with them. None of it went with them. It all stayed here. The Bible says, naked you come into the world, and naked you'll leave this world. Come in with nothing, you leave with nothing. Now, we're here today to celebrate harvest. We're celebrating the fact that God has made a promise to us. Thousands of years ago, whenever God had destroyed the whole earth, he had killed so many people because of their wickedness, they all stepped out of that ark, eight people, Noah, his wife, his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and God makes a promise. And this is what he says. He says, as long as time endures, there will be seed time and harvest, there will be cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Until the earth remains, that's what you're going to have. And what we're doing here today is we're celebrating the fact that we have seen another year of God keeping his promise. God providing for us once again. He's given us enough to sustain our lives, but not only that, he's given us more than just to sustain us. You know, there's none of us just living on sustenance, hand-to-mouth existence. God has blessed us with many material things. Now, as good and generous as God is to us, he knows exactly how fickle you and I are. And he knows the temptation there is for us to be greedy. It's the root cause of, I would say, the majority of sin and misery in the world. People say to me that religion causes more misery and suffering around the world than anything else. And I would say, yes, but underlying that is greed. You look around the world and you see wars and famines, quarreling and jealousy, corruption, and most misery. What you'll see at an international level and at a personal level, it's caused because of human greed. And in the middle of that, you've got Jesus shouting out in the middle of verse 15, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I'm very reassured by Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Because Jesus is the best teacher there possibly could be. And even when he's teaching, there's loads of people who go away and don't understand a thing. That reassures me on a Sunday morning. When you go out and somebody asks you at lunchtime, what was he talking about today? And you say, I don't know. Couldn't tell you. That reassures me. Even the best teacher in the world wasn't heard at times. People didn't understand. Jesus has been teaching. If you look at verse 1 there in chapter 12, he's been teaching many thousands of people who are crowding in to see him. And he's teaching them about hypocrisy. He tells them in verse 4, listen, he says, listen, the worst thing that can happen to you on earth is most likely to die, to be murdered. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. Then he says in verse 5, well, actually, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. because you are going to die. God is the one who decides when you're going to die and how you're going to die. And he says, listen, don't fear dying. Fear God, who is the one who decides when you die and decides where you go when you die. He has the power to throw both body and soul into hell. And Jesus said, listen, if you fear God properly, you don't need to fear anybody or anything else in this world. If you have a proper fear of God, you need not fear anything else. Because the worst that can happen is that you're dead. And then you're ushered into God's kingdom, into his presence. And he says, in the interim, whilst you're doing that, he says, it's not just all about your death. He says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. They're labeled. He says, that's how much I care for you. That's how much I know about you. He says, listen, live out your life in glad submission to me, regardless of who's looking on. He says, don't be ashamed of me. Because if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you when I return with my angels. He says, listen, you don't need to be frightened no matter how hostile people become to you. He says, listen, I'll give you the words to say no matter where you are. Now, Jesus is teaching about all this serious stuff. He's teaching about eternal issues, about life and death. He's teaching about hell and heaven. He's teaching about all these eternal things. You think the crowd will get that, wouldn't you? They'll be saying, well, listen, I really do need to fear God. I really do need to be in a relationship with God. I really do need to get right with him. But no. Some balloon in the crowd shouts out, verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Absolutely nothing to do with what he's been teaching. Absolutely nothing to do with eternal value. And yet he's shouting out about a will. And listen, that is the most relevant topic you could tell in any generation, isn't it? People fighting over a will. You could tell that in any town, in any part of any country. At any time in history, in the last 2,000 years, you will have a relevant, up-to-date example of that. And the old saying's true, where there's a will, you'll have people fighting over it. And here's Jesus, he's teaching about these most important issues, about eternity, about heaven and earth, and all these different things. And this fellow here is concerned, all he's worried about is a few quid and some land that he's owed. Jesus is trying to share with him about eternal riches. And this fellow's worried about money. He's trying to talk to him about eternal life, and he's here worried about temporary things. He just doesn't get it, and he doesn't care. And not only does he not want to hear it, he doesn't want to be taught either. Because he starts telling Jesus what he should do. Jesus, I'll tell you what you should do. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Not there to learn anything. And you know, that reminds me very much of a lot of people whenever you share the gospel. Whenever you go and talk to people about heaven and earth, when you talk to people about eternity and where they're going to spend eternity, they leave and have no concept of what you've just talked about. You say, listen, you need to be right with God, or if you're not right with God when you leave this world, you'll be spending eternity in hell. I dead on. Did you see the football? No interest, no thought of what's going on. Too busy with job, with family, with difficulties, with sickness, disputes, entertainment, pastimes, with relationships and with business. I haven't got time to be thinking about death and things like that. You know, that's down the line somewhere. I have no time to be talking about that stuff. I'll think about it when I'm old. I'll think about it later. I'll think about it at some other stage. It's a little bit like the fellow on the Titanic stoking the engines. Somebody saying, listen, you need to get up. We're crashing in their lifeboat. Get up and save yourself. No, I have a job to do. So I'm throwing the stuff in. Wasting his time. And then not only are people satisfied with that, but they want to tell God what to do. Well, you know, if there really is a God, tell him to get down here and sort out this human suffering. If there really is a God, tell him to get down here and sort out world hunger. No interest in what he's got to say to me, but I've plenty to tell him what he should be doing. Now, Jesus takes what this fella has said, and he says, listen, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to change from what I've just been teaching about hypocrisy, and now I'm going to start talking about greediness. At that time, he starts to use a parable, and he tells this short parable about a fellow who's got an absolute bumper harvest. And I don't know what way farming works, but I know that there's years, if you hit it right with the right sort of stuff, you can have a bumper year. And this is the sort of year he's going to be able to change the tractor. This is the sort of year he's going to be able to change the car. They're going to be able to put the extension on the house or build new barns. It's a cracking year of harvest. And this fellow is here, and he's looking out at this. Now, what I want to make clear to you is, he has done nothing wrong except one thing. He has not defrauded the workers. He has not been stealing. He's not up for tax evasion. He's not in for any of those other things. The only accusation that Jesus is making against him here is that he is selfish, greedy, Five times in that passage he mentions me. Five times in that passage he mentions I. It's all about me, 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 I. I'm going to do. It's all about me. He says, listen, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rip this all in, and then I'm going to kick back. I'm going to build big barns, get it all together, and in that short time in the future, it's all going to be together, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Yo, living the high life. Off to the Dominican Republic. There he is. Delighted. And yet with all, he hears those words in verse 18. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. That's the one detail he hasn't thought of. Let me ask you a question. Would that fellow have thought any different as he was dandering around the farm in that afternoon going, well, I'm going to pull that down, I'm going to build that, and then over there, that's where I'm going to set the new silo up, I'm going to put that up, and then I'm going to do this, and then I think, would he have thought any different in that afternoon if he had known that within 24 hours he would be 6 feet under the fields that he's going to harvest? Would that have made any difference to his thinking? I would say yes. And yet he has no notion of that whatsoever. And I want to throw the question out to you this morning. Would your priorities change if you knew that you weren't going to see Monday? Would how you live change if you knew you weren't going to see Monday morning? What you're planning for business, what you're planning for your family, what you're planning for your home, what you're planning on holidays, what you're planning to do in the future, what you're planning in your social circle. Would that change if you knew you weren't going to see Monday morning? If you're going to hear verse 18 spoken to you this evening, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Now, folks, can I say to you, there's not one of you can guarantee me that you will not hear that voice tonight. Not one of you. You have no guarantee that you will see Monday. Let me tell you what Jesus did for you. Jesus left the absolute vast wealth of heaven. There he is, everything at his feet, living in heaven. And he leaves that and he comes down and he's born into a cruddy, stinking stable to poor parents who have nothing. He's not even 2 years of age and he has to go on the run with his family because there's people trying to murder him. He lives as a refugee down in Egypt. The animals of the world were better than him. The Bible says that the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of the Man had no place to lay his head. He took on extreme poverty and he did all of that so he could hang on a cross and die there because of our debt. He hung there in order to give you his riches. That's what he says. Listen, I come into this poverty. I will take your sin upon me at the cross in order to offer you eternal life. In order to make an eternity of difference for you. Let me ask you just to make an assessment of yourself this morning. I can't do it for you. In your own mind, in your own head, where is your treasure truly at? What are the priorities of your life? Is it money? Is it your business? Is it your family? Is it your loved ones? Is it your social circle that you go about with? Is it the position that you have in society? Is it your job? Is it your hobby? Because what the Bible says this morning is that if your main priority is not the relationship you have with Jesus Christ, then you're going to lose everything. 100 years from now, your job will be gone. Your hobbies will be done away with. Your status will be no more. Your family and loved ones will have passed away. Your social circle will be gone. And all will be left is the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Verse 34 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus exhorts you in verse 32, make sure that you know the Good Shepherd. He says, make sure that you know him because he pleases to give you his kingdom. Do you know how generous God is? Freely handing out a salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance and have true value and have true life in him. He wants you to be part of it. Now, if that is the case, if you're here this morning and you have come into that relationship with God, the difference that makes to your life should be huge. It should really be huge. Bob Marley sang a song, Three Little Birds. It goes, don't worry about a thing, because every little thing's going to be all right. Now, Bob Marley's reassurance on that was three wee dicky birds sitting singing to him on his doorstep, okay? I wouldn't recommend that you take your reassurance from birds, okay? That's not what I'm recommending this morning. But what I'm saying to you is that if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you have assurance from God that you don't need to worry about a thing. Look at verse 22. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. And he starts to reason it out for you. He says, think about the birds of the air. They don't pile up stuff. They don't keep a load of stuff in the bank. And you have to feed them every day. When was the last time you found a crow that died of starvation? And he says, listen, take a look at the plants out in the field. Take a look at the flowers around the windowsill. He says, all of those things are clothed much better than any of you this morning. And even better than kings. And he says, if I do that for flowers, do you not think I'll do much better for you in providing you clothing? Why do you worry about those things? And if you are worried about things, I would suggest to you, cut out verse 25 and verse 26 and hang it on your fridge and try to commit it to memory. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Your fret over your health and everything else cannot add one single minute or hour to your life. Then says Jesus, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? This is not fatalism. It's not saying, whatever it'll be, it'll be. You know, that's just the way it'll work out. Don't worry about it. It's having faith in God to look after you. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, worry is an indicator that you think God can't look after you. Martin Lloyd Jones, the famous Welsh preacher, said, he says, the essence of worry is the absence of thought, a failure to think as a Christian. Because if you start to really start to think about it and put it through your mind, is there any outcome from any situation that God is not able to cope with? No. Is there any outcome from any situation that God will not give you the ability to cope with? No. Is there anything from any situation that God didn't know in advance was going to happen? No. Therefore, he says, listen, you need just to relax in God. Listen, God, you are in control. To continually come back to it again and again. You hold my life. The days of my days are ordained for me before I've ever been born. You hold everything in your balance. And therefore, I commit my days to you, not just whatever will be, but because I worship you. I want to bring honor to your name. He says there that the one who says, the Lord is my shepherd, is the one who will be able to say, I shall not want. There in verse 30, he says, listen, your Father knows what you need. God in heaven knows what you need before you even ask for it. Trust him. Verse 31, he says, listen, stop wasting your time with worry. Devote your time to seeking first God's kingdom, because that's an eternal investment that will be here forever. Folks, on a day when we're thinking about the fantastic goodness of God to all of us, what he's done for us physically, how he's provided for us for the last year, when we think about what he's done for us spiritually, that he came here to die to offer you eternal life, I said, praise him for that. And if you're not in relationship with him this morning, why would you not be? Why would you reject a free gift of something that is of eternal value, that can never perish, that death cannot take from you? And folks, if you are in relationship with him, don't worry. Let me finish with verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. That's referring to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father in heaven has been pleased to give you his kingdom. And if he's given you his kingdom, why would he not give you everything else as well, looking after you? Let's pray. Father, you know the sort of creatures we are. Father, the things that we should be worried about, like eternal life and dying, we're not worried about. Don't even enter the majority of people's thinking. And yet the very things that you're telling us not to worry about are the things that we'll take up and mull over and multiply them and enlarge them and have every outcome. Spending 90% of our time worrying about things that never actually will ever happen. Father, we pray and give you thanks, Lord, for how you tell us to arrange things. to fear God, to take care of the big thing, to commit ourselves to you, to ask for your forgiveness, to come into relationship with you, to accept your kingdom. Then, Father, we don't have to sweat the rest. We continually turn back to you and trust you for all of those other things. Lord, none of us by worrying can add a single minute to our life. So, Father, why do we worry about the rest? And, Father, we know that that's easier said than done. But, Father, we pray that, Lord, our stance will not be what we think or what our heart thinks, but, Father, our peace will come from your word, that we'll stand upon it. Father, we're here today celebrating the fact that your word made a promise thousands of years ago to give us a harvest every year. And so, Father, we stand in your word too for our eternal salvation. We stand in your word for our worries as well. Lord, we commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.